Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're halfway through this book. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. In this chapter, Paul begins with a full-on assault against those who would put Christians under the covenant of circumcision. So if you're newer to some more intense style studying of the Bible, you'll have to put on your thinking cap, because some of these topics that we're going to cover are not as familiar as the Sunday school stories you might grow up with, like David and Goliath and all. So let's begin. Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord." What does Cal's Astro say? Revival. I'm saved. I have eternal life. You know, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with dear friends and loved ones, forever in fellowship with God. That's pretty cool. I look forward to going to heaven. Now, I'm not trying to rush it, because there's a lot to do, to enjoy, but also responsibilities in this life. But boy, I'm going to enjoy it when I get to heaven. And you know, who will meet me? Who will meet you? I think maybe my dad. You know, his name was Robert Victor Enyart. Maybe he'll meet me, and he'll show me around, and I'll get to see the neighborhood that he lives in. And I imagine his yard will be all decorated, and he probably will even have painted the sidewalks, because he liked to do that. It was unusual. But he might invite me over for dinner or bring me to a favorite coffee house and go through a park and find out what happens on the weekends and what happens on Tuesday nights. And just this extraordinary opportunity to live life the way we should live life forever, without the concern of needing to gang up against each other to defeat so-and-so because of the harm that they're doing to me and mine and ours. So rejoice in the Lord. There's so much to rejoice over. We're going to have a wonderful time if we trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the requirement, because you can't have heaven if people hate one another. And since we have freedom, we can either love God and love one another, or rebel against God and as a result end up hating one another. So that is the requirement. To rejoice in the Lord means to humble ourselves before him and trust in him, and then we could enjoy heaven. For people who don't trust in Jesus Christ, then they get to do what they want to do, which is live without him. And of course, if God let everyone into heaven, then there would be no heaven. There would just be a more populated hell. Okay. So rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then Paul writes, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for your sake it is safe." Now, I try to mimic Paul's method of teaching. He reiterates. He repeats. I just did it. He goes through in his epistles and explains why circumcision and keeping the law is not a good thing. And he blasts those who are going to try to confuse his converts or subvert them into doing and thinking and believing the wrong things. he blasts them. And he's going to do it right now. And by the way, it is not tedious for me to write the same things to you. When I think of the radio show I do 5 days a week for 17 years, the same issues, the same callers, the same topics. Will Duffy has been transferring the old format studio tapes, the 3/4-inch bulky tapes, onto DVDs. And people have been subscribing to them, the BEL Televised Classics. And so as he transcribes each program, and there are 1,000 of the old TV shows, it's playing in the background. And for the most part, most of us in the studio, we ignore it. But sometimes it's so funny or compelling, 2 or 3 people will gather around and listen to a few minutes of it. And right now, he's transferring programs from 12 years ago this month, when Bob Dole was running for president, and the issues were identical to the issues 12 years later. There's no difference. I had a debate, a lengthy debate, with National Right to Life, that Bob Dole is not pro-life, he's not Christian, he's godless, he's an unrepentant child killer, and he's a liberal, and he's a socialist. And what else do you want to say about him? Think of something bad. It's probably true. So we had this debate, and we thought, you know what? Let's just run it now on the radio. Nobody will know. They think it's about McCain. So we did it. We used up 2 full programs running a 12-year-old debate, and when I introduced it, I didn't say this from 12 years ago. I just said, well, you would think National Right to Life wouldn't want to debate me on this presidential election, but we got the debate. And here it is. Let's play it. And we go into it, and it's not for a number of minutes before anybody mentions Bob Dole. So certainly people listening thought it was about John McCain. It is not tedious for me to teach the same things over and over. Well, not too tedious. It might be a little tedious, but don't judge. And all sins are the same, and there's no time in heaven. And on and on and on with cliches that are superficial. So the truth doesn't change as the weeks and months go by. The principles of right and wrong don't vary. There's no shadow of turning in God's righteousness. Now, sometimes the application of those truths do vary. But if we're a Christian and we're going to teach people what's important, get ready to teach some of the same lessons more than once. Just get ready. Okay. So, Paul says, hey, it's not tedious for me to talk about these same issues. Beware of dogs. He launches right in. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Those 3 things, he's talking about the same thing. And he's talking about those who would subvert his followers away from the gospel of grace into legalism and keeping the law and putting them under the covenant of circumcision. He's talking about circumcision. Notice verse 3. We are the circumcision. Verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day. Mutilation, if you take a knife to somebody's body and cut it up, you're mutilating them. Well, circumcision could be described in a derogatory way as a mutilation. And we should not do that when we're talking about God's covenant to Israel, because God gave to Israel the covenant of circumcision, and it was a good and right covenant. But Paul is upset because now that we have the gospel of grace, where we are not under the Mosaic law, and we are not to circumcise, we don't have to keep the Sabbath or the dietary law, there are some who will come to Christians and say, you must keep the Sabbath. You cannot eat pork. Don't you know what it says in the Bible? That you cannot eat pork. And you can't do this, and you can't wear that. And there's a whole list of laws from the Mosaic law that Christians are taught we have to live by. Now, that argument they make is false, it's wrong, and it gets Paul mad. At one point, he says, they want you to circumcise. I'll paraphrase. I wish they'd slip and just jab themselves with the knife. He gets angry because the gospel of grace is so precious, and it is the thing that could bring us into a deeper walk with God. The law and doing the works of the flesh, like circumcision, which is a cutting off of the flesh, that could keep us focused on trivial matters, fleshly matters, superficial matters. Instead, Paul wants us to focus on our relationship with God and let that motivate us to righteousness. So he launches in here, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. And that relates to what he said elsewhere, we're circumcised without hands, but the circumcision of the heart, where our heart is rent, our heart is cut, it is softened toward God and trusting in God. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, not in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who were telling Paul's converts, you have to circumcise. If you don't, you're a second-class Christian. They were putting their confidence in the flesh, or the lack thereof. If they're circumcised, then you're okay. Not true. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And now he's going to give a list. He's going to say, for all those who think that you get your standing based on circumcision and keeping the law, hey, you have nothing on me. If you're going to brag, watch out. I can brag. And he puts a list of things he could brag about. Now let's look at the list briefly, but then I'd like to talk about a couple of the items. Paul says, and here he's going to brag in the flesh, okay? He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Wow, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Boy, what does Paul mean? He says, concerning the righteousness by the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So, if you want to brag about your righteousness in the flesh, just watch out, because I can go you one better. I can brag more than you can brag. But he says, but I count that all loss. That is all nothing. That is all wrong. Now, I'd like to discuss some of these things, and this is where you have to put on your thinking cap, because they're not the simpler matters of faith in God. They're slightly less obvious matters. Circumcision. Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day. The Mosaic law teaches that the male child has to be circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. It goes back to Abraham and God's covenant with him, given in Genesis 17. The Gospels say that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. John the Baptist was circumcised. Jesus taught his followers that they need to go and teach everything that he taught. And he taught that they had to keep the law. So the early apostles, the 12 apostles, I should say, they were circumcising their converts. Then Paul comes along, and God tells Paul, you're no longer under the law, you're now under grace. No longer do you have to circumcise anyone for them to be saved. And that was shocking to the Jews who were Christians. Because for 1,000, no, not since Moses, since Abraham, for nearly 2,000 years, they were circumcising their sons. Now, an overview of the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision is a cutting off of the flesh. God told Abraham in Genesis, whoever is born in your house or bought with your silver shall be circumcised. He said, must be circumcised. And this is an everlasting covenant in your flesh. And God did this partly to point to Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that was one of the primary reasons, because God said to Abraham, in your flesh, in your loins, in you the nations will be blessed. And Paul quotes that and says he's referring to Jesus Christ, because Jesus came through Abraham's loins. Jesus was in the descent of Abraham. And King David, God said to David, from your own body the king shall come. And Jesus was a son of David. So he literally came through their body. Well, circumcision means to cut off. And Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was cut off. Physically, killed, cut off in the flesh. And unlike any other person, perhaps, in the history of the world, Jesus was born in the house of Israel and bought with their silver, as God had said to Abraham. Because remember, the high priest gave to Judas 30 pieces of silver to purchase Jesus Christ. So when God said for the covenant of circumcision, whoever is born in your house or bought with your silver, he shall be circumcised. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant of circumcision. And of course, as we read in Daniel 9 and in Matthew in the Gospels, the Messiah, he was cut off. The Jews are called the circumcision. They are the people of the circumcision, and they themselves were cut off, as Paul writes in Romans 11, 20 and verse 22. So Christ became flesh and was cut off. Israel, the people after the flesh, they were cut off. The covenant of circumcision uniquely pointed to Christ. And that's a historical truth, but it's also a spiritual requirement that applied only to Israel in the past, that they keep all these symbolic ordinances. And if they broke one of those laws, they were guilty. We are not under the law. So if we break one of God's commands, like do not steal, do not covet, we break one of those, we're sinning, it's wrong, but we have been forgiven. We are forgiven in Christ. So we should confess what we've done that's wrong. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that what I did hurt others. It hurt me. It hurt you. But thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you. We do not have to deal with the guilt of being a lawbreaker, because Christ took that guilt upon himself. The second item in that verse I'd like to discuss is Paul bragging that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, a Pharisee is like a fundamentalist Sunday school teacher, somebody who believed the Bible was the literal word of God. There is a resurrection. And so today, I would be considered a Pharisee if we were using the same terms. And the United Methodist minister would be considered a Sadducee. But Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. But he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And I'd like to talk about that for a moment. Paul is his Greek name. He was born a Jew with the name Saul. And he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's very interesting, because that means in the Bible there are two Sauls of the tribe of Benjamin. The first was Israel's king, and the second is the apostle Paul. So Saul in the Old Testament was the first in Israel's kingdom. Saul in the New Testament is the first in the body of Christ. And I think that's not simply a coincidence. Of course, there is free will, and God does not predestine a baby's life from the womb. But God called some people to do extraordinary things, and they failed. They were a complete disaster. And so then God called other people, And sometimes they had to be coerced, but eventually they humbled themselves and obeyed him. So I do believe that God called Saul of the Old Testament, of the tribe of Benjamin, and when that disaster happened with that Saul, it didn't have to, but he was the first in Israel's kingdom, and it was a disaster. I think God thought, is there a man of the tribe of Benjamin that I can work with and call to be the first in the body of Christ? And if there is, there's a parallel there that's pretty neat. And God loves parallels and symbolism. And he loves to prefigure truths. So, okay, so Paul is, he's got a great heritage, a great lineage. And so he says, I could brag. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All right, now when he says he's blameless regarding the righteousness in the law, that doesn't mean he was sinless, of course. But publicly speaking, by his reputation, when someone looked at him, they would say, wow, he's a Pharisee. He's extraordinary. So he's saying, look, I could brag. If we're going to brag about keeping the law, I could brag. Now, when Paul says he persecuted the church, the term church is used for Israel of the Old Testament and for the body of Christ today. But there's a term that's only used for us, and that is the body. The body is the New Testament group of believers that God established when he cut off Israel. He's not done forever with Israel, but he has temporarily held his offer of a kingdom to them in abeyance, and he's now working with the Gentiles and Jews who trust in Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And so the term church refers to both the Old Testament body of believers that we can call the kingdom, Israel's kingdom, and it refers to the New Testament body. When Paul persecuted the church, it was the kingdom of Israel. That's who he was persecuting. And I'd like to give you a few verses to remind you of what he did. Out of the book of Acts, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8. And Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Chapter 9, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters, authority from him, so that he might bring believers bound to Jerusalem. Later in the book of Acts, Paul writes, I persecuted these believers, he calls them this way, to the death. He says, I shut up the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul is responsible not just for Stephen's martyrdom, for his murder, but for all those saints who were killed in that first year or so after Christ's resurrection. And I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul was persecuting the church. There's a fascinating thing he writes to Timothy. He says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says he was the chief sinner. Now, I've listened to Bible studies and I've read commentaries where they say, now, of course, Paul was not the worst sinner who ever lived. And it's funny that they feel compelled to say that, because he writes, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he wrote to the Galatians that he persecuted the church of God beyond measure and destroyed it. That he destroyed it. Now, some translations weaken it and say he tried to destroy it. That's not what he wrote. He wrote, I persecuted the church and I destroyed it. Well, what was Paul's influence on God's work in the world? Well, God was trying to move among Israel that nation would trust in their Messiah, their resurrected Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul is singled out as the chief antagonist who opposed the Jews trusting in Christ and worked for them to reject him. So the Holy Spirit was working to get the Jews to trust in Christ. Paul was working to get them to reject him. So who succeeded? Paul. Paul, in his wickedness, succeeded in ensuring that Israel would reject their own Messiah. That's pretty significant on the scale of who committed the worst sins. God had worked for 2,000 years establishing his desire to work with Israel. He had a plan B. If Israel rejected their Messiah, plan B was to go right to the Gentiles. So it's not like God would be stymied, but for 2,000 years, he worked to bring the gospel to and through his people Israel. And right at that moment, the climax of history, when Israel had the chance finally to trust in their resurrected Messiah, Paul fought against it, and Israel rejected Christ, and God cut them off. That's pretty serious. That's way up there. So Paul says that he is the chief sinner, and for that reason, he has become a pattern of those who would trust in Jesus Christ. Because the first Saul of the tribe of Benjamin became the first king in Israel's kingdom, he was under the law. So he was under the law. He started out wonderfully. He ended terribly. The second Saul started out like a monster, and he ended up extraordinarily blessed and graced out. And one of the differences is the first was under law, and the second was under grace. First was under law, the second was under grace. And sometimes law looks more appealing. Wow, we can do it. God said, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to give you guys all these rules, and you have to keep them. And the people said, yeah, we're going to keep them. Give us the rules. We like rules. And they didn't keep them. By the time Moses came down the mountain, they didn't keep them. So now let's continue in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So all these works I can do in the flesh, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's what matters. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.